Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. A lot of people have like a life verse, and if I had one or had to pick one, that would be mine. I love that song. And certainly some nights are very dark, but I know my Savior's by my side. And I thank God for His Word and the truth that He shows us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you haven't been here, you don't know what's going on. We're actually doing a study through the book of Acts. But as we come to a place where one of the letters was written to the churches, we've jumped out of Acts to do a survey of that and try to study out those books. So from Ephesus, the apostle is writing back to the church at Corinth and corresponding with them, and so we've been trying to study that out. Now, he's addressed a lot of the carnality and confusion that existed in that church, and now he's going to move into the gospel itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is, I know all of Scripture is inspired by God, I know all of it's valuable, but this is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 deals with the heart, the foundation, the core of Christianity itself. And it's going to address the issue of what it's all about. And it's the resurrection. He's going to start with the gospel. Lord willing, we're going to just get started in chapter 15 this morning and look at verses 1 through 11. We're going to walk through the rest of this chapter tonight and then next Sunday. But listen, there's nothing more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In all of created history, in everything that's happened in the universe, from the creation itself to the last days, you know, a lot of us get so hung up on the last days. The most important thing that ever happened in the history of humanity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the most crucial truth that there is. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, then this is all pointless. Amen. And we shouldn't back up from that. Amen. We should hit that headlong and understand that there is more proof of the historical fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any event that has ever happened in the history of the world by many times over. It is the most sure established fact in history, and rejoice, brothers and sisters, because our Savior is alive. And because He lives, we have hope for eternal life. So we're going to jump into this great, beautiful, wonderful, glorious chapter today. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll read the scriptures together today. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, Lord, I pray that You'll help me. I'm nothing without You, and I can't do anything without You, and I pray that Your Spirit would help me today to preach the Word. I pray that Your Spirit would move among us and convict us, that You would teach us and guide us into all truth, that we could rightly divide the Word of truth today, that we could be genuine disciples, disciples indeed, continuing in the Word of God, that we would not only believe, but we would continue in the gospel. Father, please help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge. Help us, Lord, to be genuine disciples who are making disciples for Your glory. Father, I pray the number of the disciples would be multiplied in this place to the glory of Christ. And Father, that You'll help. Please be with me now. Please help everyone who hears this message. Father, we especially pray for those hearing who have never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that today they would trust with all their heart in Christ who died for them and rose again. They would call on Your name and be saved. For the saved, that we would follow You, walk with You day by day. Please bless and please help. For we're nothing without You. And because we ask it all in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, today we want to learn about the gospel. Let's start with verses 1 and 2 and see the gospel that was delivered. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So after all that he's said and all that he's dealt with, really the last three chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, and then he comes to the end of that and he says, moreover, or now I want to talk to you about the gospel that I declared to you. I preached, you received, you stand, and you are saved by the gospel that I preached. Listen to me. No one has ever been saved by works. Amen. Amen. It's really important that you understand that. We want to make sure that we establish this clearly, because this is one of those verses that sounds a little weird to us here in verses 1 and 2. And we're going to unpack all that and make sure that we have a good understanding of it. But you need to understand right off the bat, no one has ever been saved by works. Anyone who has ever been saved has only ever been saved by grace through faith. Not just saints today, not just saints when Jesus came, not just the saints when John the Baptist preached, but everyone throughout history, anyone who is in heaven today or who will be in heaven in the future is only there by the grace of God through faith in God. That's it. So we want to establish that and make sure that we get that. So he says here, I want to talk to you about the gospel I preached to you, the gospel that you received, the gospel that you took in. And you did that by faith, by the way, and the gospel that you stand in today. And aren't you thankful that you have something to stand on? Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to give my word, and if you hear my word and you keep my commandments, you're like a man who builds his house on the rock. Right. And when the rain and the floods come, it will stand. And you and I, we stand today. If we stand at all, we have to stand in the gospel of Jesus Amen. Christ. Amen. It's such good news, isn't it? Right. Aren't you thankful for some good news? The world is filled with all kinds of bad news, all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of evil, and it's downright depressing to consider the way our world is going today. But friends, you don't have to be depressed. You can live with joy because of the good news. Amen. Now, we want to make sure we understand this too. The word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It's where we get evangelism from. And this Greek word just simply means the good message or the good news. And there's lots of good news in the Bible. And Paul certainly preached a lot of other good news besides this good news. So we want to make sure we understand the good news. There's lots of good news that God gives us, but the good news, the gospel, he's going to define for us in a minute. But remember, he delivered it to them, and it's that on which they stand. And he says it's that by which they are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So what does he mean when he says, if you keep in memory? Now, I don't want to get too technical with the Greek, but really, in the Greek, if you study this word if out, it really has to do with cause and effect. And you might understand it better if you read instead of the word if, you could say since you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Keep in memory means to stay or to keep. And listen, it can be used in a negative sense or a positive sense. So check this out. In Romans 1:18, we read that the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, or they've got a hold of it in their unrighteousness, that's the same idea we have here, to keep in memory. So you can keep in memory, or you can hold on to stuff in a negative sense, or you can hold on to it in a positive sense. And what he's saying is, since you're keeping in memory what I've showed you, in other words, since you're continuing in the faith, since you're living it out, right? Why? Well, because we're saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. We're to continue. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So the idea here is that genuine faith is evidenced by holding fast to the truth of the gospel. In other words, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're going to keep it right here. Amen. Fair enough? Everybody, you get that, right? You read through this, and it sounds like he's saying, listen, you're saved by the gospel as long as you remember what I preached unto you, and so it depends on you remembering to be saved. No, it's not what it's saying at all. You're not going to stay saved as long as you remember. What it says is, if you are saved, you will remember. If you are saved, you do remember. If you are saved, then the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's going to change you. Spirit, mind, and body, every way, he's going to change your life. You're going to be different because of the gospel. And then he clarifies for us, unless you have believed in vain, unless your faith isn't genuine faith. Notice that genuine salvation hinges on genuine faith. Amen. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, unless your faith isn't genuine. So what do we do with that? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What does that mean? Remember, Hebrews is dealing with people who were coming out of Judaism, coming out of the Old Testament way of worship, and some of them had been around the things of God, and they'd been around the work of the Spirit of God. They'd been around the preaching of Jesus and the things of Jesus Christ, and some of them had come all and been mixed in all of it, but they didn't come to full, genuine faith in Jesus, and many of them were tempted to go back into Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back, come all the way to faith in Christ. Believe to the saving of your soul. Don't turn back into judgment. Don't turn back into damnation. Don't turn back into perdition. But come all the way to full faith in Christ. Amen. It may shock you to hear this today, but friends, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, there are people who sit in preaching in churches around the world today who are around the things of God, and they feel the conviction of the Spirit of God, and they hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they've never been born again. You understand that? And that's what was going on back then. And so he says, listen, if you've believed the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you're saved in the gospel, as long as you personally have genuine faith in Christ. Amen. So somebody might ask the question. He says, we're not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. So how do I know? How do I know if my faith is real? Have you ever wondered that? How do I know if my faith is real? James chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. James 2, 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Amen. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, in particular, he's talking about the resurrection and the bodily resurrection in chapter 15 in our text. That's what he's dealing with. You might remember a couple weeks ago I told you that Gnosticism was just beginning in the church back then. And the Gnostics believed that everything physical was bad, everything physical was evil, and only the spiritual plane was good. And so, obviously, for them, they thought, well, you can do whatever you want to in your body because it doesn't matter anyway. People will come up with all kinds of crazy ideas to justify sin, won't they? And so they were being very hedonistic in Corinth, and that ideology was seeping into the Christian church. The idea that, listen, the physical body, the physical is all bad anyway, so it doesn't matter. And so when the gospel's preached, and what is the basis of the gospel? That Christ died for our sins and rose again. He rose again in a physical body. And so the Gnostics and the early Gnostics in the church, they didn't like that. The physical body, that's bad. So don't come telling us that we're going to get a new body. That's the worst thing in the world for us. So you got to remember, he's dealing with all this mess of confusion. But friends, our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll get into all that later, but listen, if your faith is in Jesus, it's going to be evidenced in your life. It's going to be evidenced in your life. We'll see that in verse 10 in a second. How about Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10? And I already mentioned it, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it doesn't get any more plain than this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Grace is the gift of God. It's unmerited favor. It's when God gives us what we don't deserve. And he did that through Christ's death and resurrection. And he has given us life when we believe. And if you believe, you are a new creature in Christ, and you're created to live for the one who died for you and rose again. Amen. You're created unto good works. So our works do not save us, but we work because we are saved. Amen. The gospel was delivered, and they have salvation in that gospel unless their faith wasn't genuine. So how do I know if my faith is real? This is where it gets tricky. My life's going to be transformed. So am I saved because my life is transformed? No. My life is transformed because I'm saved. Amen. But what's the evidence of my salvation? A transformed life. And I think people get so mixed up in this, and they start easing into a performance-based Christianity and into this idea that the way I live determines what kind of Christian I am. Listen, you're only a Christian because Jesus saved you by his grace. Amen. No matter what you do or don't do after that, doesn't change the fact of why you were saved or how you were saved. But it ought to always be a motivation for how we live after we're saved. Amen. So does it matter how you live after you're saved? Yes. But does it have anything to do with why you're saved? No. But it is evidence. Amen. It is fruit. And our lives ought to be transformed by knowing Jesus. And can you just stop for a second, guys? Just stop. Can any of you remember life before Jesus? Some of the young people in our church can't, and I rejoice. Some of you guys got saved so young, like you just, I mean, not that you weren't little knuckleheads, because you were and are. But some of you were saved when you were adults. And the contrast between, you know, for some of you kids who grew up in church and saved very young, the contrast between your life before Christ and after Christ, you don't see that line as much as some people do. Everybody with me? But just real quick, can I just get some of you to wake up a little bit and rejoice this morning? Because some of you can remember life before Jesus. And you remember who you were and the fact that you had no hope in this world. Amen. You were without God and without hope. You walked in darkness. You were a child of your father at that time, who is the devil. Amen. And there was nothing for you. Amen. And there was no joy, and there was no peace. Amen. No purpose. Amen. Only darkness. Amen. And the dread and fear of death. Amen. That enslaved you. But then you met Jesus. Amen. And you're not who you used to be. Amen. Come on. Can you remember? Amen. That's what I would say when I was 14, but I can still remember the hopelessness. Amen. I can remember the fear and the dread. And now I have hope, and now I have life. And now I can walk in the light as he is in the light. I've been brought out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Because I'm a pastor? No. Because I was baptized? No. Because I'm a member of a church? No. But because he saved me by his grace. And that's it. That's it. Praise God for the gospel. And that's where we stand today. And friend, listen, if you've never been born again, you're still in your trespasses and sins, you're still dead and separated from God. It doesn't matter if you come to church every Sunday. If you've never been born again, you don't have life. Amen. You don't have hope. But you can today. And I plead with you, if you're listening to this message online or here and you've never been born again, that you would understand Christ died for you. He's the only way of salvation. You need to trust in him. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. And the devil will tell you lies. Here's how dumb we are to listen to the devil. He'll tell people who've been sitting in church for a long time but never genuinely been saved that it would be really embarrassing if they admitted that they weren't really saved before. And you'll listen to that nonsense. Do you understand how stupid that is? What you're saying at the end of the day is, I would rather continue in sin and end up in hell forever than be embarrassed. Hey, I embarrass myself on the regular for really dumb reasons. But can I tell you this? Admitting that you've never genuinely been born again and being saved today wouldn't be embarrassing at all. These, we would rejoice. Amen. The heavens would ring out with praise for your salvation. So be saved by the gospel that's been delivered. So what is the gospel? Let's look at the gospel defined. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Amen. And that's not like some of you are asleep right now, that's like they were dead. After that, he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Amen. So we're going to see the gospel defined and then the gospel defended. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen. Jesus did, in fact, die, and you can read about it. It was prophesied in the Scriptures. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a man of a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Down in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all of my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And the psalmist wrote about this sacrifice of our Savior when he would come and die for our sins. We won't take the time to read it, but you can read Isaiah 53 and you ought to read it today. And you ought to realize that hundreds of years, around 800 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah foretold of what Christ would come and do. Amen. And how that he would give up his life for our sins. I know I've told you before, but a woman wrote to J. Vernon McGee one time. She said, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? McGee replied, dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. Then see what happens. Amen. Sounds like a good plan for anybody who'd stand up and preach that Jesus didn't die. Amen. Of course he died. The Scriptures said he would die. The Scriptures tell us that he did die. And we know that he died for our sins. I told you I remember when I was saved, 14. I remember when the gospel was preached back then. I remember thinking about Jesus being whooped and scourged and beat, and remember them thinking about them driving the nails in his hands and his feet. And I just remember the overwhelming weight of the fact, the truth, the reality that he did that for me. And I remember thinking about my sins, you know, ones that I had committed recently, thinking about the fact that what I had done, he suffered for that. We would do well to remember that Christ died for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, also for the sins of the whole world, but for ours. He was buried, sealed in the tomb, a borrowed tomb, for 3 days and for 3 nights. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. When you're reading the prophecies of Christ, like this one in particular, do you ever get a little confused? Like, is this about Jesus or is it about us? Is it the psalmist saying this or is it Jesus saying this? Is it talking about him? Is it talking about us? Do you ever get confused about that? Is it just me? Okay. Guys, our life is wrapped up in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. Were there pleasures forevermore at the end of the cross for Jesus? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Of course there were eternal joys on the other side of the cross for Jesus. Are there eternal joys for you and me by faith in Christ? Yes. So many times we look at the scriptures and we're like, is it this or is it that? And sometimes it's yes. And listen, God would not leave the soul, the life of Jesus in the grave. Amen. He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption or decay, but he would raise him up in a glorified body, the first fruits of the resurrection, the first of many to come. Amen. Have the second fruits come yet? No, not until the resurrection when the glorified bodies come. What do I mean? I mean, a lot of people in the Bible died and were resurrected, brought back to life. But guess what? They died again. Lazarus went back to the tomb one day. Right? But Christ was raised to incorruption. And you will be too if your faith is in Christ. The gospel is defined as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's what it is. It's what we preach. It's what he preached. It's what they received. It's what they were saved by. And it's what you must receive by faith if you would be saved today. The gospel is defended. We don't have near enough time to dig into this as much as we ought to. But can I just say they were eyewitnesses. Amen. Cephas or Peter, the 12 minus Thomas, 500, more than 500 at one time. We don't know exactly when that was. Most people speculate somewhere around Galilee. Remember, there were 120 in Jerusalem in the upper room. Jesus had a lot of disciples around Galilee. Then all of the apostles, James, which I believe this is, there are several different Jameses, but I believe this to be James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of Jerusalem, the one who wasn't a believer until after the resurrection. Then you've got all of the apostles, so all of them together, including Thomas, and then Paul, as one who was born out of due time. Now, I want to take just a second to try to explain this. I used to think that one born out of due time had to do with the fact that he became an apostle after the time of the apostles. But if you actually study this word out, it means something completely different. This word literally means miscarriage. This literally means that he was born premature, that he was, in other words, you might say stillborn. So what Paul's saying is, I was stillborn. And here's what I believe he's trying to communicate. This was a term that was used by the Romans to talk about unworthy senators in the time that they had senators during Augustus Caesar's time. So when the Romans would talk about senators that they thought didn't deserve to be senators, they maybe got there by bribes or whatever, that was a term that they would use to describe them. They were unworthy. So what Paul's saying here is, one born out of due time, he is saying, I am unworthy. Well, that's clear from what he goes on to say, isn't it? I'm one born out of due time. I'm unworthy because I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul recognized, you talk about a difference between somebody's life before they met Jesus and after they met Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy. But look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Can you say that today? Amen. If you're saved, we could all say that. Amen. Listen, I'm not worthy. I'm no good. I'm worthless. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Now let me clarify. None of us should say we're worthless. We have great value because Christ paid for us. Amen. Not worthy. We're certainly not worthless. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So he wraps up this section the way he started. I preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. You believed. Amen. And therefore you're saved. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am saved. By the grace of God, I'm redeemed. By the grace of God, I've been placed into the ministry. By the grace of God, I get to preach the glorious gospel to all. Amen. By the grace of God, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Do you see how he echoes that here? The grace that was put on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Is Paul bragging here? He's listening, God didn't waste his grace on me. Look at what I've done. Is that what he's saying? No, not at all. Not at all. It wasn't me, but the grace of God that was with me. So what do we do? One, hear the gospel. Receive the gospel. Stand in the gospel. And you are saved by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, then you have received grace, and you're not what you used to be. And yes, you don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. But now that you have life in Christ, you are something new, a new creature in Christ. Now use the grace that he's given to you to labor abundantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so that you can be saved or so you can stay saved, but because you are saved. Amen. Labor abundantly. Work for the Lord Jesus. Give your life to him and recognize that it's never going to be you, but it'll always and only be his grace that's in you. I'm trying to learn, friends. I'm trying to learn that this Christian life, I know I've told you many times, it's not hard. It's impossible. Living for Jesus today isn't hard. It's impossible. You literally cannot do it. You can't. So you have to die to yourself. You have to yield to him, and the Spirit of God will work through you. And then it's not you, but it's the grace of God that's with you. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, will you stand with me? This morning, hearing this message in this room or online, if you have never been born again, the Spirit of God is convicting you. Please understand that there is no hope apart from Jesus. You must repent and believe the gospel if you want to be saved. Trust in the finished work of Christ alone. And it's not complicated, friends. It's childlike faith. We make it so complicated. I try so hard to explain the gospel and make it clear. Sometimes I over-explain it. I don't want to do that. It's trusting in Jesus. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. That's it. And if you trust in him, you can call on his name and be saved. That's it. If you've never been born again, trust in him today. If you are born again, then be dedicated to live for the one who died for you and rose again. And don't try to do it in your own strength, but depend on his grace completely. It's his Spirit working through you. And if he's convicting your heart, I want to invite you to come now. And otherwise, you sing from your hearts to the Lord. Let's worship together as we close our service today. Page 396.